Good morning, everyone. It's nice to see you. Because sitting in front, can't really see. Don't have eyes in the back. Yeah.
Yeah, so Asala, could you just tell us a bit about yourself and how you arrived here in California?
Well, I like to think of my arrival to California in May 2020 as an interpretation of the Jonah narrative, except I wasn't in a whale. I was in the back of an Acura. I did not come really willfully. It was kind of, there was nowhere else to kind of go at this time. During the pandemic, I had to end my college education sort of abruptly, as many of you probably can associate with if you're in school or had work. And so a friend, and now a dear sister, she invited me to come and stay with her parents for the time being. And one thing led to another, and it looks like I'm going to be here for a while now.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah. It's good to have you around. Yeah. So you told me that you grew up in Kazakhstan. Mm-hmm. You want to tell us a bit about that and the places that you've traveled to?
Yeah. So I was born and raised in Kazakhstan. I am actually ethnically Kazakh. My parents and siblings are here, and it's kind of a treat.
Welcome.
When I was born, both of my parents were already involved in full-time ministry with an organization. Back then, it was known as Campus Crusade for Christ. Now it's formally known as CRU. And so I sort of grew up with that as the foundation and the background of how I saw and understood missions, and I saw my parents' vocational calling. So all of these influences led up to my formation, actually not as a minister or a youth pastor or counselor, but as a musician, actually. And so that was my calling initially and what I pursued a college education in. I studied music performance at Gordon College on the North Shore of Massachusetts. While I was doing that, my parents decided that it was time to get out of Kazakhstan, and they actually relocated to Cardiff, Wales. And so that's where they are visiting me today from. So they were missionaries in Kazakhstan. They are now missionaries in Wales. And so I was am a missionary kid, whatever that term entails. And I told Ben in my sort of brief introduction, missions and church work was the last place that I thought I would end up. I thought, I'll just attend church and I'll help out with worship. But I would say that God's movement and calling are a great mystery, and it unfolds in the most natural way, far more naturally and organically than we can try to imagine or to plan out in our own attempts.
Yeah, you answered my next question. But could you just tell us a bit about your ministry at Hawk 4 and some of the hobbies that you're involved in?
Yeah, so when I joined Home of Christ 4 in Saratoga, I was asked to be a sort of an intern at first, help out with the youth group. And over the course of about 4 or 5 months, I felt that, yes, this is the place that I can see myself continuing to work, specifically with the youth group. And it was around the same time that the elders and deacons at Hawk 4 also felt that the connections and the bridges that we built with our youth group were fitting and necessary at this time. So I stayed, and I took the official position of youth counselor in January 2021. And part of our youth group, which is, it's not a large youth group, it's fairly small. Our focus over the past year has been outreach, specifically in downtown San Jose. We've been working with an emergency housing shelter known as Grace Solutions, and they are sort of coming out of a local Baptist church. And so we've been helping them with their donation sorting and helping them with some of the cleanup, the facility cleanup, and more recently we've just been making meals and sitting down to share dinner with them as COVID restrictions are being lifted in our county.
Nice, yeah. Nice. One important thing that we forgot to mention was you want to introduce your family, right? There's a few of them here. So, yeah, if you could have a
Do you want to stand up so that people can see you? They're kind of dispersed. I thought they would sit together. So both of my parents, Marlene and Acelia Zermenov, are sort of on the outside. And then right between them is my youngest sister, Janelle, who's living with them in the UK and visiting until December. And then right there, we have our surprise package. Diana, she actually surprised us this past Thursday and flew in from Massachusetts. So I wasn't expecting her to come, but she did. And her boyfriend, Matthew, they both attend the same, they attend my alma mater. So it's good to see them and, yeah, to spend the week with them.
Thank you guys for coming out. Yeah. Now, one final question. Mm-hmm. Do you prefer the UK or the US?
Oh.
Kazakhstan.
Yeah, that one. I haven't, you know, when I go to the UK, it's more like vacation time. So I've only been there like twice since college. But I really love the UK. I love the rainy weather. So this is, you can thank them for the rain. Because they definitely brought it from Cardiff.
Yeah. All right. Yeah. Let me pray for you before we hear from you. Father God, I thank you for Acelia and her family that have made it out today. Lord, I just pray for anointing of your Holy Spirit upon Acelia as she brings your word. Lord, may our hearts not be distracted, but our hearts be in tune with the Holy Spirit, that we may hear from you, that our hearts may be called into action to know what to do with our Christian lives. So Lord, we thank you and we pray that you come and meet us this morning. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Ben. Well, I had a whole introduction, but I feel like that was in and of itself enough. I do want to pass on greetings from the Home of Christ 4. They were very excited that I would get to meet you, and they said, oh, send our hellos, and hopefully I know that there is usually an annual retreat that the Hawks like to host in the summer. We're very much looking forward to it, but accept my greeting this morning on behalf of them as they meet in just a few minutes to begin their Sunday service. Should I just click the slides and it can happen? Oh, that's a good idea. Thank you. Thanks. All right. So the title of the sermon today is called Neighborhood Missions, and it's something that I've been reflecting on and something that I've been prompted to think about as I pursue my studies at Fuller Seminary, which is down in Pasadena. So I finished my first year, now on to my second, and it's really rethinking missions as a whole. I think since the 90s, we've seen a rise in this sort of let's study the word and let's go to another country and share the gospel and spread it to all the peoples. That's great. Slightly outdated, and we'll talk a little bit about why. Not that it didn't serve its purpose, but there are shifts that we can be thinking about even as we sit here in the comforts of our church building. So, as I mentioned, my upbringing, my higher education upbringing was not in biblical studies or theology, though I did take a lot of courses. And so over the past year, when I've been thinking about, okay, so what's the purpose of having one spokesperson, right, stand up after the call to worship, which, by the way, thank you so much for leading us in such a powerful and dynamic and community-building time of singing and praise. So what's the purpose of having to listen to one person who is kind of in the middle of interpreting the text and not really sure of, you know, how can we take the Bible, which is such a rich and complex book, and apply it to our lives all at once? Well, that's impossible, right? And so what I'm coming to understand is that the Bible is a powerful book that requires time. It requires time to come into a passage, to fully understand it, and to understand that we're not even fully understanding it. And at the same time, It's an acknowledgement of an ever-evolving maturity that we are promised in Ephesians. So, as we enter the text of Acts 16 this morning, I invite you to take the humble posture and to say, Asolia is bringing in her subjective experiences and opinions, but I have some too. And I invite you to be actively engaging in that interpretation. But at the same time, with our own limitations of understanding the Bible, we have to acknowledge the presence of the Spirit who fills our thinking, our intellect, our passions, our ability to process and to reason. And so at this time, I would like to invite the Spirit, acknowledging the Spirit altogether, not that the Spirit hasn't been here since early this morning and constantly. So let's just take a moment, sit in the silence, listen to the rain, calm our hearts, and be in tune with one another. Father, your Spirit is here, and you are with us, Lord. Thank you for the rain and for the stillness that comes with it, the promise of new life and new seasons. We thank you that you have created us with the capacity to imagine, to reason, to speak, and to share. And we come humbly now, Lord, asking that you fill those gaps which are ready to be filled with your love and your grace. You are good, God, and we enjoy your goodness forever. In your name we pray, amen. All right, I've been introducing the passage over and over again, so I think it's time to actually get into it. So we're going to be looking at quite the Google map of destinations that's found in Acts 16. This is modern-day Middle East, but we can situate ourselves and understand exactly what Paul and his crew are going through. In Acts 16, we situate ourselves among this group of companions, as they discern, D-I-S-C-E-R-N, big word, the next location, right, stopping point or missions hub that they are sort of at the beginning of Acts 16 when Timothy joins Paul, they're sort of enlightened and envisioned and are ready to go on that next missionary journey. But before then, they have to go through a process of discernment. And growing up, I heard that word a lot. And it especially came to mind when I went on my own missions trip the sophomore year of high school. So I had seen a lot of missionaries come in to our country, to Kazakhstan, on short-term mission trips. They were two-week trips, and it was great. I helped out with summer camps. My sisters did too. They completely remember the fun and excitement that it was to welcome white people. It was a thrill. We got to meet new people. We got to get good food with them and to just sort of introduce them to our culture. Well, I got the chance to do that too, and boy, was I excited. I raised the money. I went to Thailand. I lived in Chiang Mai. I ate really good food, and I was there for 5 weeks, which I thought, hey, you know what? As a short-term mission trip, this is not bad. I'm actually, you know, spending time getting to know people. And so part of our goal was to share the gospel, right? Share the gospel message. And that included going to a local university campuses and just sitting down with people while they were eating their food, passing out the four spiritual laws or other sorts of materials that we had brought and engaging with them in spiritual conversation. And there were about 5 or 6 groups of us doing that across campuses everywhere. And as a sophomore, 15-year-old, I thought, okay, I get it. I know what the mission is. We got to reach people. We got to have at least 20 people by the end of the day that we've talked to. And at least out of those 20, let's hope for, you know, a good 10% of people who might be interested in coming to another event. No one came. I talked to so many people. And by the end of the 5 weeks, I thought, God, what was the point of it? I remember the last night before we got on the plane, I was sitting with my teammates, so the group of us who had been going to this local university, and at least three of us were in tears. We were in tears because we were disappointed that what we had imagined and assumed didn't work out. We were frustrated because we were hearing other teams talking about their powerful stories, and we thought, why did we have to get the hard university? Why did we not really team up with people, right? And why didn't we build those bridges? What was wrong with us? And that was sort of the thinking that I had come out of the missions trip with. And I never went back. But there is a positive side to the story, and we'll get back to it in just a minute. And in order to do that, we have to look at Acts 16. So, before we try to define discernment as theologians do it in their really eloquent books, we're going to start with the first verse, verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the regions of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit kept them from speaking the word in the province of Asia. So the first characteristic of discernment in this account is travel, right? Movement. As Paul and his companions go from one place to another, they are actively seeking out the Holy Spirit's guidance. How it becomes clear, we can only presume. Clearly, it's not working out for them in Phrygia and Galatia. Because of, well, we don't know why, right? It could be political and religious reasons and pressures. It might be a lack of resources. Or perhaps there's a growing movement of believers there already. And Paul and his companions can refocus some of their attentions elsewhere. So whatever the barriers are that prevent them from entering Phrygia and Galatia, I would argue, and so does the writer of Acts. Oh, yeah, Acts. That the physical restraints are only the surface of what's really happening. Because what's really happening is that the Holy Spirit is moving ahead and preventing them from entering those places. So, if discernment is active movement, right, it's an active movement acknowledging that no matter how active we are, the Spirit is 10 times more active and ahead, going up, going down, going across, in and out. The question is, why are we taking the call to move? And so secondly, we read that when they approached the province of Mysia, they tried to enter the province of Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't let them. And so once again, we see the same pattern, right? They're entering, they're trying. The process of discernment is a process of several attempts and experiments, right? It's not going to a place, seeing it not work, and giving up. It's going to a place, experimenting there, right? And understanding, the Spirit is ahead of us, closing doors or opening them up. It's important to note that in these even first two verses that we've read, that what we read are just summaries of what had happened, right? The author is not going to take down note down every single thing. But we understand that there is a destination, or what we would like to call a mission, of why they're going from place to place. And what's that mission? What's that destination? I think you talked about it last week in Matthew 28. It's to make disciples of all nations. So in the first two verses that we've read this morning, they have already been to three or four spots where the Spirit didn't lead them. But they were there, engaging with the nations, right? In order to understand, Maybe not yet. Maybe not this region. Passing by Mysia, or Mysia, they went to Troas instead. So discernment ultimately is also adaptability, right? It's the ability to be humbly flexible. And in that flexibility, and that's saying, okay, not that spot. Okay, I'll bend down, or I'll sit down, or I'll use another form of transportation, or I'll go elsewhere. There comes a moment. All of a sudden, one night, there's a vision of a man from Macedonia who comes to Paul during the night. He stood urging Paul, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Immediately after he saw the vision, we prepared to leave for the province of Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. So there is that mission, that destination, not Macedonia. It's that there is the place where the good news will be spread. So finally, the practice of discernment, as we see with Paul's vision, is a practice of attentiveness. As we draw our attention to what is really happening around us, to how the Spirit is opening or closing doors, to what we see in dreams and visions, what we hear in conversations, the issues that we see arising in global and local news, what messages do we pick up and how do we interpret them? That is what discernment is. Movement, flexibility, attentiveness, and adaptability. But there is a quote, and I think it's probably on another place. Yeah. Frederick Buechner was a theologian of the 20th century, and he understood discernment and calling as the place where our deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. And so for Paul and his companions, that hook, that calling, that place was sharing the good news. The good news that Christ walked and dwelt among us. That Christ was crucified in order to defeat death, so that new life cycles could emerge and could be established. And that is what their goal was. It was not about how tired they were of visiting all the different places or looking at their passports with all the little different visas and checkpoints and feeling like, oh, good, we're spreading it to all the nations. No. The purpose of it all was that the good news of Jesus Christ was being spread. And it was Jesus Christ who was directing that movement. And so my question for you this morning is, what are the hooks in your life? What are the reasons that you see, that when you see suffering, you say, I'm going to work hard and I'm going to find solutions? Or what are the reasons that when you see that your family needs to get out of here and needs to go to the next place, how are you putting their well-being because you love them first? When we identify these missions, these destinations, these people, right, in our lives, we begin to evaluate messages, visions, prophecies, dreams, sermons, according to the well-being of those that we care about. And secondly, as we are all Christians and are all called to teach and to live out the good news with hope of new life. When we think about moving our families, or switching jobs, or going on a missions trip, are we thinking about that as a primary hook? People and God. Ultimately, I believe it's these hooks that provide us with a sense of urgency, right? It was that sense of urgency that Moses said, "Let my people go out of Egypt." It was that sense of urgency that Abraham and Sarah knew that they needed to leave the place where they lived. It was that sense of urgency that brought a vision to Joseph in the night that said, "Joseph, take your family to Egypt. This is not a safe place for you." And with that sense of urgency comes a practice of faith. A faith that allows us to evaluate both the success and failure with confidence that it is Christ who moves ahead of us, fulfilling far more than what we can imagine. So going back to our story, we'll go back where we were. We read that with that sense of urgency, immediately, right, they leave for Macedonia, and they arrive in the city of Philippi, and they remain in that city for several days. Wow, for the first time, we're getting a time marker of how long they've been in a place. Well, however long it's been, the Sabbath rolls around, and on the Sabbath, they decide to go outside of the city to the riverbank, where there might be a place to pray. But instead of prayer, they start a conversation. Or perhaps, is that the purpose of prayer? They sit down and begin to talk with the women who had gathered. So as they go out to pray, their prayer turns into a conversation with women. And this is, here are 2 points I want to make. Who did they have a vision of for Macedonia? A dude, a man, right? Saying, "Come, help us." And then they're sitting by the riverbank praying, and they're talking to women. So, a lot of the times, what we assume, right, and what we imagine and think about doesn't actually play out, right? It's the expectation versus reality. Paul envisioned a man, but they're talking to women. So did I. I thought we were going to reach the 20 people back in Chiang Mai, Thailand, in 2015, 14, and we didn't. And so I became, in that moment, because of lack of maturity and ability to believe and have faith that Christ was indeed already moving ahead of us, I thought, I don't want to do missions again, right? The stuff my parents do, that's cool. They seem to be thriving off of it, but that's not going to be for me. But I think in these verses, we see that missions ultimately accumulate in an active definition, which is the posture of prayer, in which we engage not in just praying by ourselves, but when we engage in conversing with our neighbors. And those are casual conversations. Just yesterday, we decided to just disregard the storms and the winds and to decorate the front entrance of our church with fall decorations and to sort of, you know, let people know we're still in the neighborhood. And sad to say, but that was the first time that I had talked to anyone in our neighborhood. And you know what? People were walking their dogs. And I always thought, well, I think maybe the neighbors kind of don't like us because we're not letting them park in our spots, and we're kind of like, we're there on Sunday, and then the rest of the week we're not there. And, you know, we're an ethnic church, so perhaps the neighborhood feels like, okay, this is a selective community. But you know what? As we were hauling those hay bales and struggling, neighbors were walking by with their dogs, chuckling at us, asking how we were doing, and these were casual conversations. And you know what? That is exactly the mission of the church, right? It is to be in the neighborhood, talking to our neighbors, saying, hey, maybe sometimes we've been a little bit shy of you, or maybe we weren't, you know, as actively engaging. But we're praying, and in our prayer, we want to talk to you. And when we think about any conversation we have, whether we're petting a dog or we're sitting down for coffee with even those among us, we understand as prayer is a way into conversation, so conversation is a way into prayer. And I think in it of itself, the fact that prayer is a posture of reverence before the Lord God Almighty, that changes the way we talk. It changes the way we choose our words and the intention behind them. And so we're not going to be having these superfluous conversations, right? Trying to change somebody, trying to convert them, as we'll see. But it's going to be more about listening to our neighbors. It's going to be more about listening to one another. And out of that saying, the Spirit is moving ahead. One of those women was Lydia, a Gentile God worshiper from the city of Thyatira. She was a dealer in purple cloth. Just one. There were many women, just one. And she's from Thyatira. And she's a Gentile. As she listened, as the neighbor listened, the Lord enabled her to embrace Paul's message. You remember Matthew 28, the final words of Christ, he says, and know this, after he tells them, you shall make disciples of all nations. He says, and know this, that I, the Lord your God, am with you always. Meaning that it's not up to us where we go and what we do, right? Even though we have agency and we have that gift to be able to decide, but it is unto the Lord. So, what's missions? Missions isn't about conversion. The good news, that hook, isn't about conversion. The gospel message that Christ died and rose again that we might gain eternal life is not conversion. No, all of these are about listening. It's not about speaking and telling people to change. It's about listening to people and seeing how the Lord is indeed already working, changing, and supporting and encouraging and believing and praying that the Spirit of God change people. Missions, I believe, is listening to God's voice in those night visions. It's listening to our neighbors share about their lives, and it's always going back to the scriptures, as Acts 16, as any other passage in the Bible. If you really look at it, it's people being in one place, going to the next, engaging with the people that are local to that, and at times adapting the culture, and at times rejecting and saying, no, we are going to be different. And in listening to the scriptures of all the travels from the Old Testament to the New, it's learning about the trials and errors, the attempts, the experiments, the judgments, and the decisions that affected the way this new life in Christ was lived out. One woman in Macedonia, from Thyatira, a Gentile, multiplies the message, multiplies that purpose of their travels. And it's not because of Lydia, and it's not because she is a powerful, wealthy, and prominent woman in her neighborhood. It's because someone started a conversation in a posture of prayer with someone that they didn't have any expectations about. So how can we see, both interestingly, in the opening passage of Acts 16, not the verses that we started off, but the verses prior to that where Timothy is called to join Paul's mission? And how do we follow Paul and his companions and see how Lydia's household is multiplied? And she goes from being a Gentile God worshiper to a worshiper of the true living God. I think they understand their sense of calling when they see lives transformed. Not converted, not altered, transformed. And only because of a divine intercession. So I don't know where all of you find yourselves this morning, whether you're online, in person, in your personal lives, and in the lives of your families. But take this as an encouragement. Whatever we do, it all comes to highs and lows. And there isn't a definitive set of steps that we can take in order to prevent, you know, risk and suffering. But, dear family and community, because you are here, know that the Lord is good to you. And the Lord is moving ahead, fulfilling far more than we can imagine. So I encourage you to not lose hope. To know that you already have a mission in your life without having to have the identity of a missionary. And that it is beautiful and it has purpose. But I encourage you all to talk to the people in your workplaces and in your school in a posture of prayer, so that you can see their lives transformed. You are slower to speak, quick to listen, as Lydia was. And may your efforts in whatever you do be multiplied. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, how majestic are you, how powerful and how loving, how moving and how filling, how merciful and just. Lord, we read about Paul and his companions, whom we do not even know by name. And Lord, perhaps we can see ourselves as those companions now, or even as Paul. As we try to make sense of things that are happening around us, as we're constantly doing the work of interpreting, Lord, we ask that we would come to the scripture to gain those competencies. Because on our own, we're easily swayed and moved and lose track of what truly the mission is. That it's not about changing people, but it's about changing ourselves, softening our hearts, and knowing that that is really the change that the world needs. Lord, we ask now for forgiveness for all the times that we were wrong and someone else was right, but we fought for our right, foolishly perhaps, and without regard for how our words and actions might have hurt another person. And Lord, if there are places in our lives that we need to go back and ask for forgiveness, we ask that you would give us the words. Lead us into those riverbanks, into the stillness as we prayed this morning, so that we can be our true selves with other people. Humbly accept that we were wrong and they were right. And move towards closer and closer in every way to fully experiencing this new life we have in Christ. We thank you for the provision and also the curse of the rain. And Lord, we ask that we as neighbors come to help those who are experiencing the curse of this waterfall. But we also pray for this earth and for the ground and for the vegetation that will sprout. Thank you that even in the unlivened creation, we can praise and glorify your name. Be with the Home of Christ One, even today, Lord, and every day, as they fulfill their mission as a community church in the neighborhood, to engage in conversations and to live out that deep gladness and the world's deep hunger. In your name I pray. Amen.